Well, friends, I invite you to turn with me yet again to the Epistle of 1 John. This morning, we dive into chapter 5. That's the letter of 1 John, chapter 5. The Apostle John would continue in his writing and say the following: everyone who believes that Jesus is a Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Whenever I do counseling with the young people at church, and during that counseling, we get to a point where the counselee is struggling with assurance. And they come to me and say, Pastor Zach, how can I have assurance? In many cases, I will take them to the Epistle of 1 John. And you can ask any pastor, when they are doing counseling themselves, and they're counseling the individuals who are in need of assurance, many pastors, they themselves, would direct the individual to the Epistle of 1 John. Why is that? Because this epistle is full of help for determining whether we're in a faith or not. This is why John writes this epistle, so that the believers, the church, can take this test to determine if they are truly born again, if they are truly in the faith. So far, John in this epistle has given us a number of tests that we can take for ourselves to see if we believe. So far, he has told us that the one who believes in Jesus is the one who practices truth, the one who walks in righteousness. He says that the one who believes walks in the light as he is in the light. They walk as Christ, as he walked in this world. The one who truly believes, they confess their sins. They recognize that they are sinful. They do not claim any perfections upon themselves in this world, but they recognize that at the cross, there's forgiveness of sin. They are those who keep and obey God's commandments. John has been telling this to us over and over again. Not only that, the test of a true believer, it is those who love the brothers. It is those who love the brothers because they love God. They are those who do the will of God. They do not keep on sinning. They do not use God's grace as a license to go out and sin, to continue in sin. Why? Because, well, the cross is there. I can simply go and ask for forgiveness. But no, they are grieved by their sin, and they do not continue doing them. They put it to death. But also, it is those who confess the Son. It is those who believe in Jesus. It is through this test that one can have a confidence or condemnation. When you begin to take this test, you can either end up at a point where you are feeling condemned for your sins because you do not meet the test. Why? Because you've not come to believe in the Son. But for a believer, John wants us to land at a place of confidence, at a place of comfort. The answer John wants you to reach is one of confidence. As you take this test of faith, John wants you to know that without a shadow of a doubt, that the reason you should have confidence is because of your faith in Jesus. Friends, this is it. The reason why we can stand with confidence before God, it is because of our faith in Jesus Christ. This is the starting point. As such, you could say that John gives us three signs of assurance of faith. The test that John gives us can be summed up into three different categories. which serves as a sign of confidence for us this morning. The first sign is one of theological. This is the first sign that John gives to us that we can take as confidence, and it is this. You should have confidence if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John doesn't want people to be doubting. He wants you to have assurance, to know that you have eternal life. And this is the first sign that you believe in Jesus. You believe that Jesus Christ has come into the world. You believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. What John is saying to us is that you cannot get this theology wrong. You cannot afford to misunderstand the person and the work of Christ because your eternity depends on it. And so, as you leave before the face of God, looking forward to that one day of beholding his face, one of the signs that you should have that gives you confidence before him is that you believe in Jesus. The second sign is this. You should have confidence if you live a righteous life. Those who practice wickedness, those who willingly are given into sin, should not have confidence. John here is not talking about those who are only stumbling, those who struggle with sin. But he's talking about those who habitually walk into sin and rejoices in it. John says, if you want to have confidence, you should be one that pursues a life of righteousness. You put to death the sin and you walk in the newness of life, keeping in steps of producing that godly fruit. He says that you do not claim to live a life without sin, but you run to Christ for cleansing when you do sin. It is you who should have confidence. Then the third one, it is one of social, which John has touched on a number of times. It is you love one another. You love those who are Christian. If you hate like Cain did, he says you do not have life. But if you have a great concern and a great care for your brothers and sisters in the church, then eternal life abides in you. John has been clear about this point that it is a non-negotiable sign of true spiritual life that we love one another. And so we see in this epistle that being born again, having received the Spirit, abiding in God and them abiding in us, knowing God and loving him, we as Christians begin to bear fruit that can be seen. The people will know that we are Christian by your walk of faith. And so the other side of the coin as to why John writes this book is so that you would know that you are born again. And this is what John gets at this morning for us in chapter 5. John wants you to know that you are born again. John wants you to have the confidence that you can have the victory because you are born again. Friends, John has spoken much about loving one another. John has commanded us that we should love one another as a sign of our repentant lives. John has spoken so much of love and obedience, but not so much of faith. John has not touched on the aspect of faith. The emphasis now shifts to the believing in the Son. Faith in the Son is a way to life, the evidence of being born again. And so after reading all the commandment that John has written to us, one question that can arise, love for people and obedience, is that how people are saved? Are we saved by loving people and keeping God's commandment? I mean, John has said the same points over and over and over again. Do you believe? Do you keep his commandments? Do you love his people? Do you love God? If you don't, it's a sign that you are dead in your trespasses and sin. But if you do, it's a sign that you have life in you, that you have been born again. This means that you have confidence instead of condemnation. Now, John is afraid that there might be those in the church who think that because they are showing some form of love, some kind of love to one another, they can claim that they now believe. John is afraid that there are those, just because they are keeping God's commandments, they will think and consider themselves to be saved because they're doing church. How many people do you know that are like that? When you ask them, are you a Christian? And you ask them, why? Well, because I go to church, because I love. Why? Because they will think that's what Christianity is. They will think that's what it means to come into faith. But John doesn't want us to reach that false conclusion. John doesn't want the church to have an unbiblical understanding of true faith. And so it goes back to the central theme of believing in the Son. Faith is a result of being born again. So that's the essential point that John wants to make. Being born again means we believe that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of God. And as a result of that faith, we show brotherly love. As a result of a faith in God, we desire to keep his commandments and to keep in step with the fruits of repentance. This is evidence that we love him. Our works is not what saves us, but it is our faith in God. And so this morning, I want us to consider how we can have victory. How can we have victory in this world? John tells us that this victory is in Jesus Christ. After having called us to a life of obedience, to a life of loving one another, John knows that we will not always get it right. And so when we begin to doubt our own salvation, John says, I want you to look to Jesus, the one who holds you, the one who overcame. And because he overcame, you too can overcome. And so where does this victory begin? When it begins with this in verse 1, reborn by faith as a child of God. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. John starts this chapter by dealing with the person of Christ, which has been a challenge throughout the book. In some way, the Gnostics, they either denied that Jesus was a Christ, or that he was the Son of God, or that he came truly in the flesh. And so throughout the letter, John, he affirms and reaffirms these necessary truths of the Christian faith. John tells us that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. John has already mentioned being born of God. In John chapter 2, verse 29, John says this to us. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. And then also later on in chapter 3, verse 9, John says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And then also, just a couple of weeks, we considered it in chapter 4, verse 7. John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. John tells us of being born again, but what he hasn't done is, he hasn't told us in his epistles of how one is born again. But here in verse 1, John tells us how one is born of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Church, friends, what does it mean to be born again? Can you be a Christian without being born again? Why do I ask this question? Because there are those who claim to be Christian, not because they've been born, but because they've been raised in a Christian family. They go to church. They do good to their neighbor. They follow the Christian principle, I do unto others as they do unto me. This is why I am a Christian. Perhaps this morning, this is you. You claim to be a Christian based on your works and your performance, what you are doing and how you are living. Because you are here this morning. Because you give to the poor. You clothe those who are sick. This is what gives you the assurance that you are saved. How about you, young people, boys and girls? Your moms are Christian. Do you perhaps think that you are a Christian too because of the faith that your mom and dad have? John would have you to think twice about that, because such beliefs leaves you condemned. And so he says to you, you are born of God when you put your trust on Jesus, on his saving work in your life. You see, friends, being born again is an essential for faith in Christ Jesus. Consider with me the following passages, which are found in the Gospel of John. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John would, in his Gospel, highlight a number of times, continuously, the essential and the core for why we need to be born again. In John, chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. John says this. We can actually even pick it up from verse 11. He, speaking about Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Friends, to be born again, John tells us, it is to become children of God. Notice that. He says, we become children of God. This implies that we were not Christian. This implies that we were not children of God, but we become children of God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ through the rebirth. Consider yet again in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. John will go on to tell us about a discussion that Jesus had with a religious teacher named Nicodemus. In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, Nicodemus heard about Jesus, his teaching and his miracles. So he comes to Jesus one night and he says this in verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, do you see that? He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So, from this story, we see that it is impossible. Friends, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God without being born again. This is rather important. Without being reborn again, without faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to be born again? The Apostle Paul uses the word regeneration to speak of this idea. In Titus chapter 3, Regeneration is defined as the transformation of a person's spiritual condition from death to life through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be made alive. Paul will go on to say this in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. He says, "He saved us," that is God. "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration," rebirth, "and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out onto us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become hers according to the hope of eternal life." Paul tells us what happens when a person is saved. Not according to our own works, not according to our own righteousness, what we do, but it is by his mercy, it is by God's grace that we are justified, that we are declared righteous through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Friends, it is not your deeds. It is not your obedience. Nor is it your love for one another that you are saved. But it is faith. Faith not in yourself. Faith not in what you have accomplished. But faith in Jesus Christ. This faith that you have is a result of being born again. And so the literal rendering of verse 1, you can read it like this. Everyone who is believing that Jesus is a Christ has been born of God. This verse teaches us that faith is a result and is the evidence of being born again. Not that being born again is a result of faith. And so regeneration precedes faith. The word "that" in verse 1 tells us that saving faith has a specific content to it. The reason you believe, the reason you have faith, it is because you are born again. This faith that you have is a belief that Jesus is the Son of God. It means that you believe that he is the Messiah, the one who has come to save you from your sins. John makes it clear, friends. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who has come as a Messiah to purchase a great redemption for those who are lost. John here points us back to the work of Christ. And he says the following. He says, the person of Christ, who he is, and his work, what he has done, is at the center of our faith. John is saying that to be born again, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the one that has come to take up your sins and offer up a propitiation for you. He's the one that pays an atonement for your sins. And it is through his death, through his resurrection, that you are redeemed. Friends, are you born again? Have you come to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that you are dead in your trespasses and sin? Ephesians 2 would tell us that. We are dead. We are born haters of God. There is nothing in us that desires him. There is nothing in us that wants to keep his will. Friends, are you born again? Have you come to Jesus in recognition of your sin? For it is only in him that you can have new life. You see, friends, a born-again Christian is someone who has repented of their sins and turned to Christ for their salvation. As a result, it become part of God's family. All this takes place as the Holy Spirit works in your life. Whilst John has placed great emphasis on love and loving one another, he does not want you to believe that you have faith just simply because you do that. Just simply because you have love. But he points you back to the cross. He asks you to behold Jesus and to put your faith and trust in him. This is what it means to have faith in Jesus. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the following question. Boys and girls, you would know this. What is faith in Jesus Christ? The answer is this. Faith in Jesus Christ is saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. This is what it means to have faith. John then begins to mention three effects, three benefits, or three evidences of being born again. These three serve as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. The only reason why we can claim them is because of our faith in Jesus Christ. John has already mentioned this, but now he uses them as an application. As it were, John now draws to the end of his writing. And so for four chapters, he has told us what God requires of us. He has told us what life in the faith looks like. And some of us can begin to doubt, can begin to question whether or not we are truly believers. Because we realize, we see for ourselves that we don't always love like we should. We don't always obey God's commandments. And so John draws us a conclusion and he says, friends, this is a reason why you can have confidence. It is because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And so those three signs that I mentioned earlier on, those three signs of our confidence, of faith, the theological, the social, the ethical, John sums them all up in the evidences that he gives us this morning. And each and every one of them are grounded on Christ Jesus. Friends, when you read verse 2, you will see that it is slightly different. So far, John has said a number of times, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. This has been his message, and this has been his charge all along. By this we know that we love God when we love the children of God. In other words, our love to God is a proof of our love to men. But now John shifts it. John flips it around. By this we know that we love God when we love the children of God. John is making the same point that he is making from the beginning. But now he shifts the focus on your works, but he places it on Christ. He says, because of your faith, because of your love in God, it is that that gives you confidence. It is that that serves as a sign for loving others. And so it is crucial for us to even note yet again that, friends, it is impossible. It is impossible to love God but not love his children. Look at that in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. The children of God. These are the ones that God has sent his son to die for on the cross. These are the ones that Jesus has purchased with his own blood, whom he loves to the point of death on the cross. And so how can we say that we love God but hate the very ones that whom he has died for? Friends, the truth that John makes with this is that the kind of love that we have or should have for each other is determined by God. the love that you and I should have for one another, it is determined by God. And this is a comforting truth for a believer. It means that we do not have to reinvent how we love one another. We do not have to redefine what love looks like as the world would have us. The world would tell the church, the world would tell Christian how they are to love. They will tell them what it means to believe in Jesus and the kind of evidences of love that they are to show today. It is sad that we have come to this point where the world tells Christian what faith in Jesus means, and it's sad that some Christians go with the flow. It's sad that some Christians believe and follow the world. Take, for instance, the topic of homosexuality. Many people today will argue that the loving thing to say to someone who's practicing homosexuality, be who you are. That's what they'll say to you. Tell them, accept them. Don't judge them for their sexual orientation or preference. It'll be an unloving thing if you do not accept their sexual preference. This is not a call to tolerance, but it is a call to acceptance. But we know that this is not the way of love. This is the most hateful thing that Christians can do. It is approving of sin. It means that you do not care about the individual's eternal state. It means that your so-called love for them, you are loving them to hell. We know that this goes against what God commands in Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5, that the practice of homosexuality is sin. Therefore, the loving thing that you can do, the loving thing that you can respond to such individual is to desire the eternal good. The loving thing, friends, that you can do to someone who is practicing homosexuality is to desire that they come to know Jesus. You share with them the love of the Father revealed in His Son. Showing them of their great need for a Savior in light of their sin, and thus pointing them to the cross. If you love them like the world says, then you'll be loving them to an eternal condemnation. How about another one? The one of discipline of children. The world has its own different ideas how you are to discipline your children, parents. While thinking about this, I decided to Google what the world says, what psychologists recommend, how you as parents should discipline your children. And this is some of the things that stood out. They would say this: avoid physical punishment. All right, so that belt, that persuader, that rod, just pack it away. Research shows that physical punishment can escalate into abuse. They would say use timeout. Timeout can be an effective technique for young people, young children. It keeps the children from getting attention that may reinforce bad behavior. They would say ignore minor behaviors. Those small sins, look past them. Don't focus on unimportant behavior. They would say consider behavior modification. That's a weird one. Behavior modification programs can be effective at improving academics and family relationships. And then they will say redirect bad behavior. Sometimes children misbehave because they are bored or don't know any better. Find something else for your child to do. So friends, there it is. That's how you discipline your child. You ignore their sins. That's what the world says. You see, friends, when we begin to ascribe to the teaching of the world, we realize that we are affirming our children's sinful behavior, which will leave them with no moral conscience. Boys and girls, let's speak about discipline for a moment. Do you know that when mom and dad discipline you, they do it out of love? They do it because they love you, because they care about you, and they want the best for you. If they did not discipline you, then it means that they do not love you. They do not care about you. Listen to the words of God in Proverbs 13, verse 24. A proverb says this: whoever spares the rod, that is, whoever does not discipline their children, hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline them. God is saying to your parents that if they do not discipline you, if they do not correct you when you are wrong, it means that they don't love you. And so when you do wrong, when you say something wrong and mom and dad don't discipline you, they don't sit you down and they don't talk to you, you should be asking yourself the question, do they love me? You know, surely they don't love me, because God says if they did love me, then they would correct me. They would seek my good, and that good is sin in my discipline. Moms, dads, do you love your children? God says that one way of your love for your child or for your children is sin in your discipline of them. We have heard the words from Proverbs that the one who spares the rod hates their children. But God will go on to say this in Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. God says you need to be diligent in disciplining your children. God says, do not leave heart. Do not leave them to their bad behaviors. Do not leave them to their devices. But also, he says, do not look to the world. Do not look to the world on how you are to discipline your children. For he has revealed in his written word how you are to do that. You do not look to psychologists who would seek to modify the behavior of your children, because you know that is not the real issue at hand. It is not their behavior that is a problem, but it is their heart. Their hearts do not know God. And your desire for them is that they would know him. And it is through your obedience of disciplining them that one day they would come to know him. Church, here's a point that John is getting at. Biblical love is grounded in the obedience of God's commandment. When we love this way, it reveals that we belong to God and care for people just as he cares for them. We do not obey on our own terms. We do not love on our own terms, but based on what he has said to us. And so that is the first evidence that John gives to us. The second is this: being born again results in keeping God's commandment. Being born again results in keeping God's commandment. Look at verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John says that you have been truly born again when you believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior. When you love God and your brother and sister in Christ, now he qualifies that by saying that your relationships must be guarded by keeping his commandments, by the commandments of God. But also he tells us that these commandments are not burdensome. God is a good God. The Father doesn't give us his commandments to burden us. God doesn't give us his commandments to harm us, but to help us overcome sin.
Being born again and loving God causes us to submit to His commandments freely without feeling that these commandments are burdensome. Here John reminds us, as it were, the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Friends, we need to remember that naturally, in our natural state, in our natural disposition, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. This is who we were. We were breaking God's commandments. That is all we wanted. And in many cases, those sins brought us pain and misery. We didn't have the will to do anything else, nor the desire to do it. But now, John says to us, having been made alive in Christ Jesus, we have the ability to obey through the work of His Holy Spirit in our hearts. We find the greatest joy in keeping God's commandment. God's love in you should give you a desire to love Him and to please Him. Unlike the scribes and the Pharisees who added rules and regulations onto the people and ended up tying up heavy burdens on them. Those burdens were hard to bear and they laid them on the people's shoulders. But they themselves were not willing to move them even with their fingers. Jesus is the opposite. Jesus is the one that says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Friends, when you love God, you will want to obey Him and please Him. Just as a husband loves their wives, what they desire is to please them. Same thing is true for us when we love God. Our heart's desire is to honor Him and it is to serve Him. Obeying God's commandment does not seem a burden when you really love Him. Why do I say that? The third and final evidence of being born again gives us the answer. Being born again results in victory. Being born again results in victory. Look at verse 4. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that He has overcome the world." Our faith. The commandments are not burdensome because whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. John begins with a truth that is so simple but yet so powerful. We are born of God, and because we are born of God, we will overcome the world. Our faith in Jesus will bring about the victory. John has already mentioned the idea of overcoming twice. In chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, John writes to the young men because they've overcome the evil one. And the second time it is in chapter 4, verse 4, when John says that believers have overcome them, referring to the false teachers who are empowered by the Antichrist. But now John gives us the great comfort and assurance of how that victory comes about. How is it that you, young man, can overcome the evil one? How is it that you, the church, can overcome false teachers? John says, by your faith. By your faith, you can overcome. Ultimately, he points us to Jesus. Because Jesus has overcome, you too can and will overcome. Friends, we know that sin still clings so closely to us. In chapter 2, John would say that, you know, don't love the world for all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father. All these things are evident. All these things is what we still struggle with, is what we still wrestle with. And yes, we will fall. Yes, we will stumble. But John says, your confidence is not in yourself. Your confidence is in your faith. You will be able to overcome those sins. You will be able to overcome those temptations because Jesus has overcome. Who is the one who overcomes? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, those who prevail in this life have a special place in the world to come. In Revelation 3, verse 21, Jesus gives us promise. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Friends, you and I will sit at the feet of Jesus, not because of our works, but because of our faith in him. So the question is this morning, do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted in him? You see, friends, you believe in a physician when you put your case into that physician's hands and you trust him to cure you. You believe in a lawyer when you leave your case in his hands and trust him to plead for you. You believe in a banker when you put money into his hands and allow him to keep it safe for you on your behalf. But also, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to take him as your savior. You need to put your helpless case into his hands and trust him to do that which you cannot do on your own. Have you done this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that our confidence is in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we do not look to ourselves, we do not look to our works, because not always are we faithful. Not always do we stay true to your commandments. Father, we stumble and we fall. Lord, we recognize that our good works can be like filthy rags. And so thank you for that great confidence that we stand before you because of the one who overcame, the one who was sinless, the one who was perfect, and the one who traded his perfection so that we can be righteous. And so help us this morning to look to Jesus. Help us to put our faith and our trust in him, and knowing that it is this faith that gives us the great assurance before you, that one day we will stand next to you, that one day we will sit at your feet because he overcame. Therefore, we have overcome. And so, Father, I pray that you would begin to work in the lives and in the hearts of those that do not know you. I pray that you point them to Christ, that they would run to him, that they would see the great need for a Savior, that they would look to him. I pray for the believers that are here this morning. I pray that you would empower them with the work of your Holy Spirit in their lives, that they would produce fruits that are keeping with repentance. I pray that, Father, you would help them to love like you have loved. I pray that you would empower them to keep your commandments as you would have them, not looking to the world or looking to themselves, but looking to you and to Jesus. We know that you are able to do this. And so, Father, glorify yourself as we live in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.